Let's pray as we get started this morning with trying to unpack these verses. Let's pray together. Father, as we consider what Jesus himself spoke in this small section in Matthew, I pray that we would understand more of your character and nature through what we see here, and that in that understanding we would be built up in our faith, would become like you. And if there is someone here that does not yet know you as Lord and Savior through your Son, Jesus Christ, Lord, I pray that you would open their heart's door today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Perfection. Have you tried it lately? Perfection in this world is like an asymptote in geometry.
That may be a foreign language to you, but if you've taken geometry, you know what an asymptote is. In planar geometry, analytical geometry, you strike a curve on a Cartesian plane. That curve moves toward a line called an asymptote. The problem is that curve never actually touches the line. It gets closer and closer and closer, but never gets there. Never actually crosses the line. In our world, we try to be perfect. We approach the line, but we never actually get there. Imagine the things in your life that you wish were perfect. Having the perfect family, going on the perfect vacation. As parents, we want our kids to have a perfect education so that they can get the perfect job. Young men want to plan the perfect marriage proposal so their bride can have the perfect wedding. But what inevitably happens is that our families fight, our vacations are ruined by the weather, our education sometimes is lackluster, our jobs fall short, someone faints at our wedding. That actually happened at our wedding. It was so hot, one of the ladies fainted and took out a whole table of lemonade. So people were without drinks in 95 degree weather. The ring bearer loses the ring. All kinds of things happen to keep us from reaching that state of perfection that we so dream about. The truth is, perfection in our world is impossible. And yet, according to Scripture, Jesus demands perfection. He says that in verse 48. You therefore must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. Why would Jesus demand perfection if perfection is clearly so elusive in this world? Well, that brings up our grace-filled attribute for today. Perfection. God is perfect. We've been giving you definitions of these incommunicable attributes from Wayne Grudem's Systematic Theology, and today will be no different. Grudem says this: God's perfection means that God completely possesses all excellent qualities and lacks no part of any qualities that would be desirable for him. God doesn't need anything. We saw that in our very first study of God's attributes, his aseity, his independence. God doesn't need anything. He doesn't need our help to make him better. He doesn't need to be made any better. He is absolutely perfect. Psalm 18, verse 30 tells us that God's way is perfect. In fact, here in Matthew 5:48, Jesus declares that his heavenly Father, that our heavenly Father, is perfect. He's complete. He lacks nothing. He is perfect in every way. It's not even that he is practically perfect in every way, but that he is absolutely perfect in every way. God's perfection is really a summary attribute because it sums up all of God's characteristics. We looked at his independence. We looked at his immutability, his omnipresence, his omnipotence, his omniscience. We looked at God's unity. And there are many others. Perfection sums all of those up because all of these attributes exist in God in absolute perfection and completeness. We call this an incommunicable attribute because God doesn't share this with any created being. Even Adam and Eve, in a sense, were perfect because they were not, they didn't have sin when they were created, but they were not absolutely perfect. They still needed something. They needed the tree of life. They needed a relationship with God. They needed these things to survive. God needs nothing. He is absolutely perfect. So we see in verse 48 the challenge that Jesus gives. Be perfect. He says, therefore, you must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. Perfect. This echoes what we see in Leviticus chapter 19, verse 2, where God says to Moses, speak to all the congregation of the people of Israel and say to them, you shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy. Today we're going to look at the attribute of perfection. And we'll explore three ways that God has demonstrated that quality. Of course, there are infinitely more, but we'll concentrate on three. So let's look at it. Three ways that God demonstrates his perfection, his perfectness. The first thing we want to see is that God demonstrates his perfect love. God demonstrates his perfect love. God's love for us, God's love for himself within the Trinity is absolutely perfect. Psalm 103 tells the extent of God's steadfast love. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his steadfast love toward those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. You can travel due north and you'll eventually get to a point where you're traveling due south. But if you travel due east and keep traveling due east, you will never get to the point where you're starting to travel due west. Unless you turn around. See, as far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. This is an aspect of God's steadfast love. And his love is perfect. God's love is inexhaustible. It's perfect. It lacks nothing. Nothing can take his love any further than what it already is. Let me share with you some qualities of his perfect love. Love extends even to our enemies. It doesn't stop merely with our friends or family members. It extends to our enemies. Notice how Jesus amplifies love in verses 43 and 44. He says, you have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Notice how love is extended even to enemies. There's nowhere in the Bible where God explicitly commands his people to hate their enemies. It's probably why Jesus says here, you have heard it said, rather than saying it is written. But there are passages in the Old Testament that suggest hatred for their enemies. Psalm 139, 21 says this, do I not hate those who hate you, O Lord? And do I not loathe those who rise up against you? But here, Jesus commands that love should be extended beyond our friends and loved ones, that it should go all the way to our enemies, to those who hate us, those who seek to harm us. Even if it means that we ourselves would be harmed. Christ tells us to love such people. But love is perfect in that it demonstrates active concern. In verse 44, Jesus describes an action that we can take in loving our enemies. We can pray for them. See, if you love someone, your prayer for them will not be that God destroys them. Your prayer for them would be that God would save them. A prayer of hatred is that God would destroy them. A prayer of love would be that God would cause them to repent and would himself save them. If someone is doing wrong, we pray that God would turn them around. If someone is blaspheming God's name, we pray that God would somehow remove that blasphemy. I was telling my kids this week of a childhood friend of mine, and I would go over to his house for supper, and his father was not often there. His father was usually working, but sometimes his father was there. And when his father was there and when I was there, he would pray for the food. But he would pray a kind of blasphemous prayer. Good bread, good meat, good God, let's eat. That was his prayer. It was blasphemous. He was a blasphemer. But he was also prayed for. And eventually my friend's dad did come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. He went from being a God-hater to a God-fearer and a God-blesser. See, when we pray for our enemies, we don't pray that God would smash them. We pray that God would save them. And this is an aspect of God's perfect love. Third thing we see about God's perfect love is that love goes beyond the norm or what is considered acceptable. Look at verse 46. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? Love goes beyond the norm. Love goes beyond what is considered acceptable. We don't stop where the world stops. We go all the way. God's love does not stop at the front door. God's love does not stop at what the world considers propriety or what the world considers acceptable. God goes all the way through. And perfection does not include the word almost. Perfection goes all the way. And when it comes to loving our neighbor, Jesus commands perfection. Now this again may get us into hot water, as we said last week. Our world thinks that love means accepting the sinfulness of the person, when in reality, love means showing that person a better way. How does this describe God's nature? Well, God is perfect. And this kind of love demonstrates a quality of love that Jesus demonstrates in being sent into the world. See, the world waits for people to meet them halfway. God doesn't wait for people to come halfway. He goes to them in their sin. He doesn't wait for them to come to Him. He goes to them. That is an aspect of His perfect love. Look at what Paul says to the Romans. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows His love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Christ didn't wait for us to become good people. He didn't wait for us to become good Jewish people. While we were still in our sin, before we were even born, Christ died for us. When John talks about perfect love casting out fear, he begs the question, how can we love? And he says this, we love because He first loved us. Not only is God's love perfect in going all the way, but God's love is so perfect that it invites us to love. It enables us to respond in love. So God demonstrates His perfect love. And that's how He demonstrates His perfectness. But also, God demonstrates His perfect justice. Look at verse 45, the beginning of, the end of verse 45. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and he sends rain on the just and on the unjust. God demonstrates his perfect justice. The Heavenly Father demonstrates justice in impartially doling out the good things and the bad things. The sun can be good, but the sun can also be bad. The rain can be good, but at times the rain can be bad. And God gives these things impartially to, as Jesus says, the just and the unjust. And this is the essence of justice, impartiality. Notice what God says in the law. It's this, in Leviticus 19. It's the same context where God commands them to be holy, for he is holy. It's also the same context where God commands the Israelites to love their neighbor as theirself. Notice what he says. You shall do no injustice in court. You shall not be partial to the poor or divert that. But in righteousness shall you shall judge your neighbor. James picks up on that by showing that injustice itself is a violation of the law. When James says this, if you really fulfill the royal law according to Scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, you are doing well. But if you show partiality, you are committing sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. Justice by its nature is perfect. It must be perfect. Otherwise, it's not really justice. Because impartiality can't possibly err on one side or the other. It has to be perfect. And justice exemplifies God's perfect nature. Look at what God says in Deuteronomy. God's work is perfect, for all his ways are justice. God is a God of faithfulness and without iniquity. Just and upright is he. God is perfect in his justice. Now, we aren't. We have to weigh all of the options, all the scenarios. We have to make wise, informed, and ethical decisions. But God's justice is absolutely perfect. God demonstrates his perfection through perfect grace. Notice what Jesus says. Notice Jesus says, love your enemies. He says, pray for those who persecute you. Can we do this without grace? No, it's impossible. Grace means undeserved favor. Grace, by its very nature, is undeserved. Our persecutors don't deserve our love, yet Jesus demands it. He also says that God sends good things on the unjust. The unjust don't deserve good things, but grace extends to unjust people, people who don't deserve it. Grace extends to Christian persecutors, people who persecute Christians for their faith. Grace extends to violators. Grace extends to violent people. Grace extends to people who don't deserve it. But then here's the impossible demand. You therefore must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. See, we cannot be perfect as our heavenly Father is perfect. We simply can't do it in this world. In and of ourselves, we don't have the qualifications, and yet God extends grace to us. It takes grace to meet God's demands. It takes grace to do the impossible. It takes grace, verse 45, to be sons of the Father who is in heaven. We don't deserve that. We can't achieve it on our own. Our Heavenly Father extends perfect grace. Grace that goes all the way to the cross. Grace that takes us all the way from death to life. Grace that takes us from darkness to life. That's perfect grace. That's marvelous grace. and the giver of perfect grace, the giver of perfect love, the giver of perfect justice is God Himself. And this giver of grace calls us to be like Him, not like the Gentiles or unbelievers. How can we be like Him? It's an impossible standard because we are clearly not perfect and we are clearly not like God. And yet God demands it because He is perfect. Well, I think if we try to pursue perfection, if we try to be like God as Jesus demands here, I think there are at least three ways that we can go wrong. The first thing is that we can struggle with all our might to be perfect. We can struggle with all our human energy to meet God's perfect standard, but what's going to happen? We're going to fail. And as we fail, that's going to lead to frustration and exhaustion. That's a wrong way to pursue perfection, to pursue God-likeness. Another way that we can pursue it wrongly is to pretend that we're perfect, that we put on a facade of sinlessness. But that only leads to pride and self-sufficiency. And pride is sin, so we end up violating the very thing that we think we've conquered. Paul says to the Corinthians, "Let anyone who thinks that he stands take heed, lest he fall." Well, there's a third way that we can pursue perfection wrongly. We can see the struggle as futile, and we can give up altogether, or worse, we could go the other way. And that only leads to apathy and spiritual stagnation. But listen, love, justice, grace are extended to people who don't deserve it. And they're extended to such a degree, such a perfect degree, that we become sons of the Father. Notice how Jesus phrases His command, you must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. Did you notice that He's already assigning the father-child relationship even before perfection comes? He doesn't wait for us to become perfect before He enters into a relationship with us. He creates the relationship first. Then He calls us to be that person. God's perfect grace engages His perfect love and justice on our behalf so that we, in our relationship with the Father, can become like the Father. How does He do that? Well, God applies Jesus' merit. God applies Jesus' own perfection to our account. See, saving grace doesn't make us righteous, neither does it make us perfect, but we are accounted those things through faith in Jesus' righteousness, faith in Jesus' holiness, faith in Jesus' perfectness. So what's the correct way to carry out verse 48? The correct way is to approach, the correct approach is to apply Christ's perfection to our life in an ongoing way to become like God. To the rich young man who went away sorrowful, Jesus said this, "If you would be perfect, go sell what you possess and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come follow me." Now the rich man went away sorrowful. He didn't think he could do that, and quite frankly, he couldn't do that. Jesus was prompting him to trust Jesus' own grace. And there are two principles that we can distill from that. First of all, we can say that we should recognize the futility of what we have and be willing to sacrifice it. Recognizing that all that we have in this world, our physical possessions, who we are, our sinfulness, our skills, our gifts, recognizing that all of those are insufficient and that we should be willing to sacrifice anything and everything to be like Jesus, to be perfect. But then the second principle is this, is to follow the one who did sacrifice everything. That Jesus is perfect, and in his pathway, we follow the way of Jesus. It's what it means to be sons of your heavenly Father who is in heaven. To act like our Father, to act like what he did, to act like who he is. Seek to be like him. Which means we find out what God is like. Find out what God does like. One of the reasons why we study these attributes. What is God like? We seek to adopt those characteristics. One of the things God likes is he likes loving his enemies. Do we like loving God's enemies? Do we like loving our enemies? God likes that. God likes perfection. God likes himself. God likes justice. God likes all these things. Do we seek to like the things that God likes? I was having a conversation with George in the car yesterday. And we were talking about some of the cartoons that we had watched, or he had watched, and we had talked about. And he wanted to find out some of the things that I liked about those cartoons and some of the things I didn't like. So he would ask me about a certain scene, and some of them I didn't even remember. So I told him I didn't remember them. But he asked me, do you like this, when they did this? Oh, yeah, I like that. That was pretty clever. And he would say, yeah, that was clever. Did you like this scene? Nah, I really wasn't fun. Nah, I didn't like that. And it took me back to when I was a kid. My dad worked a lot of hours. Saturday was the one day of the week that he had to spend with us. And my dad watched one TV program a week for a half hour. It was The Muppet Show. Remember The Muppet Show? Every Saturday night at 6:30 in Ridgeway, Wisconsin, Dad would sit with all of us and we'd watch The Muppet Show together. And you know what I did? Whenever they told a joke, I would turn and watch him. If he laughed, I laughed. And if he didn't laugh at that joke, I didn't think it was funny either. We as kids want to emulate our parents because we want to know what they think is good, what they think is bad. As we grow up, we kind of move away from that. But as children, we want to know what they like and what they don't like. Jesus wants us to be like children. He wants us to find out what our Father likes and what our Father doesn't like. Do we constantly turn to him and see if he is smiling? Do we constantly turn to him and see if he is frowning? And do we gain our clues from how he reveals his nature in his word? And then do we seek to like those things? See, if you want to be perfect, you need to turn to God and find out the things that he likes and the things that he doesn't like. And in adopting those kinds of things, then we grow and we get more and more and more like him. And we're also more and more willing to give up those things that we like to embrace the things that he likes. And we do that by following the one who sacrificed everything. See, Jesus Christ's perfection is not here to condemn us, even though it will condemn those who reject him. Christ's perfection is here to perfect us. And in fact, all of his attributes are put to work on our behalf. And if we will only trust his work in us to know what he likes and to embrace the things that he likes, then we will find ourselves becoming more and more like this God who is independent, who is immutable, who is omnipresent, omnipotent, omniscient, who is all those things that we are not, and yet somehow, miraculously, impossibly, we become like God. Even in those things. Do you trust Jesus? Are you trusting him for your spiritual growth? Why don't we take just a little bit of time to pray silently. Ask God, what is it that you like for me today? And ask God to give you the means to accomplish that. Let's pray.